Thank you, Danielle. Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be together again and to meet around God's Word. If you have a Bible, please turn to Exodus chapter 20. This morning, we are returning to our series in Exodus. Last year, we did a series in the Ten Commandments and went through each one individually per week. And this morning we're just picking up directly where we left off after that, and we're going to really think about Exodus chapters 21, 22, and 23 this morning. But I want to read Exodus chapter 20 really just as a means of reminder to us of setting the context of where we are picking up. So let's read this through together, and then we will think about the following chapters. So Exodus chapter 20, and beginning to read at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpets and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. And we acknowledge yet again that you are God. You alone are God, and there is none like you. And it is right that we should worship you and with every minute that you give us to live. So, Father, as we come to study your word again, we ask that we might hear from you, and we ask that our hearts might be, Father, stirred, encouraged to worship you more sincerely, more honestly, and more truthfully in all of life. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I think there's one question that as Christians, as believers, should be in our minds every day. And that is, how can I glorify God today? And specifically, perhaps, how can I glorify God in this situation or that situation? As I said, last year we looked at the Ten Commandments, just taking each one per week. And as we're trying to better understand what God might be saying to us or teaching us through these. The first four of the Ten Commandments relate, show us how we relate to God, what our relation to God should be, and then the other six are focused on how we relate to each other. And of course, the ultimate purpose is that God would be glorified by his people, through his people, that they would know who God is and worship him, glorify him, love him as a response to who he is and all that he has done for them. You remember that I've just read it there, the section on the Ten Commandments began, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is who I am. This is what I have done for you. You shall have no other gods before me. God is primarily concerned with his own glory, that his people would give absolute loyalty to him as the only one true God. And in order to show loyalty to me, in order to glorify me, honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. These commandments are rooted in the glory and worship of God. In other words, how you live and interact with others day by day is always a worship issue at its core. And what follows after the Ten Commandments, which we're going to think about this morning, it's often called the Book of the Covenant, and that takes us up to chapter 23 and verse 19. And what we're really getting here is the Ten Commandments fleshed out for the people of Israel. In other words, how do these Ten Commandments apply to daily life for the nation of Israel? The Ten Commandments, they're commandments to Israel and to us today, but what we're seeing in the chapters that follow is what this looks like for Israel at that time. And that's important to remember. So as we read through these detailed laws, we can't just simply pick one out and directly apply it to ourselves today. For example, the laws begin with laws for slaves. Not many of us own slaves today in our own home. Or laws for ox and sheep. Not many of us have an ox in the back garden. So you see, we can't just pick them out and directly apply. But what we get is, the principle behind these derived from the Ten Commandments that we can apply and seek to live by today. And what you will see as you go through is that, again, all of these laws are rooted in worship and loyalty to God. If you look at chapter 20, and verse 23, just where we left off there. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. Chapter 22, verse 20. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. Chapter 22, verse 31. You shall be consecrated to me. And in chapter 23, verse 13, as we come to the close of the Book of the Covenant, pay attention to all that I have said to you and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. We could say that the worship and glory of God are our bookends, if you like, and the laws that we have in between then show us how the nation of Israel can glorify God in day-to-day specific situations. And if you read on through and keep going into Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you will get more details of the law, but what we don't get is every single situation that Israel might find themselves in. But as they see the Ten Commandment principles spelled out for them in various situations, they should be well equipped to obey God's law and glorify him. And you would think this would naturally happen. God has delivered them from slavery in Egypt after he gave them the Ten Commandments. After he gave them the Ten Commandments, we saw there that they were afraid of him. They were fearing his judgment, but of course God was not going to judge them. He had just delivered them. He was taking them to the promised land, and he gave them these laws that they might know his blessing. So as I say, you would imagine obedience to these laws would follow very naturally. But also as you go through, you will see these laws are very realistic because people were sinful. People are sinful. They did not obey them all the time. And so you will see here punishments, appropriate punishments to breaking of the laws. So what I want to do is briefly highlight these laws in kind of sections, then try to sum it up and see how we might apply this to ourselves today. Many commentators will note the comparison with other law codes at that time, particularly the law code of Hammurabi, which was a Babylonian code of law, and it addressed many of the same issues that are addressed here, but with some key differences, which I will try to point out. And I suppose initially what the comparison says to us is that God's people are to live distinctly different and from those who are not God's people. Well, we begin with laws about slaves. You can try to follow this along as we go. So chapter 21, verse 1 to 11, we have laws about slaves. And it's actually unusual to begin with laws about slaves. But most draw attention to the fact that Israel has just been delivered from slavery. They know what it's like to be under a harsh and unfair ruler. And so there are laws here to prevent this happening to others. And slavery here is not what we might think of as slavery. It's not what naturally comes into our mind. That type of slavery is forbidden. You can see that in chapter 21, verse 16. The slavery we are thinking of here was often a means of paying a debt. So while it was still difficult for people, there were many benefits for the slave. Also, they would have had food and shelter, which perhaps they wouldn't have had before. And these laws put different things in place, such as how long a slave should serve. There are laws to honor and protect his family. If he gains a wife during his time as a slave, there's an option then that they won't be separated after his term is over. And furthermore, then also laws to protect women who are slaves. And we see a distinction here between God's law and the other law codes that I mentioned, in that these laws here that we're seeing in Exodus, these laws here are to protect those who could be most exploited, such as slaves. The other law code that I mentioned, there's a great focus on aristocratic males. But what we see here then in comparison is that compassion and care should be shown to every individual, regardless of their status, because they have dignity and worth as a human being, as someone born in the image of God, and should be treated as such. If we move on then, chapter 21, verses 12 to 27, you'll see various laws about fighting and assault. And you're seeing here some application to the fifth and sixth commandments. And what we see here is that God takes very seriously harm done to another human being. And we see this right back from Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you can see there's a distinction made here by what we would make a distinction between murder and manslaughter. Another, verse 17, whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. Whoever makes light of this commandment to respect and honor and appropriately care for parents, or who would strike, the word strike as attack with great force, something disturbing about these attitudes and actions towards parents within a family unit, that the punishment is the same as that of murder. These laws in this section include discipline to slaves, which is suggested as appropriate, but the discipline should not be harsher than what is necessary. Slaves, male or female, should not be mistreated. And verses 22 to 23 highlights special care and protection for pregnant women. And I suppose that's one we read and it easily fits with us. We easily identify with that. It seems natural to us. You give a pregnant lady a seat. You don't ask her to lift anything. You do all you can to protect her from harm. And that's essentially what is being asked for here. And we're fortunate, too, where we live, to have special employment rights today for pregnant women, such as time paid off and maternity leave and protection against unfair treatment in work, etc., etc. But you'll see throughout here, various crimes are highlighted and the punishment should fit the crime. All people should be respected and protected under the law. Moving on then, chapter 21, verses 28 to 36, we have laws regarding animals. And I'm most likely referring here to domestic animals. And again, we get different scenarios. If a person is killed by an ox, the ox should be put to death. If the owner doesn't take responsibility over an animal who has done this in the past, and then it happens again, both the ox and the owner will be put to death. People are worth more than animals. That distinction, again, is so clear in Genesis. Why? Because people are made in the image of God. And we see there are also laws in place to compensate when animals are hurt or killed. Again, we have similar kinds of laws in place today. In chapter 22, then, the first 15 verses, we move on to laws about theft, and we're seeing some more detail here of the eighth commandment. And again, we have different compensations or punishments for different crimes. Verse 2 and 3 cover self-defense for when someone breaks into your property. And again, we have different levels of fine or punishment depending on whether a burglary happened when the owner was at home or not. Our law today allows for self-defense. I think the phrase is we can use reasonable force to protect yourself, another person, or your property. And the following verse then covers accidental harm or loss to property. And then what to do if you entrust your animal to someone else's care for a time, but the animal gets injured or dies. Just last week, my parents were on holiday. And I come in here to the church on Monday morning, just before 9, and Trevor came straight to me with a little post-it with a name and number on it. My dad's cousin had contacted the office and left a message for me to ring as soon as possible. Now, I know my mum and dad and my sister and brother-in-law were all away together. My mind instantly thought something terrible had happened. And somehow they hadn't been able to get in touch with me, so they went through this cousin, which would be a natural thing to do. So I actually sat for a while and delayed ringing them, kind of plucking up the courage for what they might tell me. But finally I rang and I said, "Hello, it's Paul here, you were wanting me." And my dad's cousin said, "As you know, we've been asked to look after the cat." And she said, "The cat is locked in the garage." Now, I hadn't realized that she was put in charge of the cat. And when she said this, obviously, naturally, I was relieved, but I thought, really, ASAP? But I'll say no more on that. But you see, it should be natural to us, I guess, when we respect people, we respect what belongs to them. We take care with what we have been entrusted with. And we do all we can to make up or pay for any hurt or damage that we may have been responsible for. This is right for God's people. We should act with integrity and respect for people. Well, moving on then, we get to laws about morality and social justice, chapter 22, verses 16 to 27. Begins, "If a man seduces a virgin..." Of course, what is expected is abstinence, but the rule here, if a couple has sex before marriage, they are obliged to get married. Then there are three types of behavior that will not be tolerated: sorcery, bestiality, and idolatry. And then we come to treatment of aliens, widows, and orphans. And we see here God's clear compassion for those who are most vulnerable. And so too then God's people should have that same compassion. Read, "If you lend money to the poor, don't ask for interest." Not that it's wrong to ask for interest, but as God's people, you should go above and beyond what is expected to care for those most vulnerable. Israel are again reminded that there were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Verse 21. "You know how you would have wanted to have been treated. You should treat others in that same way." Then as we move into chapter 23, we get more details of the ninth commandment, that is, "You shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor." And the laws here are put in place to ensure truth and honesty within the justice system. No partiality is to be shown. So don't be persuaded by the opinion, popular opinion of the crowd. Don't allow the truth to be twisted either because you feel sorry for a poor man. And moving on, if someone is an enemy, this should not stop you from doing good for him whenever an opportunity arises for you to do so. And again, don't treat a sojourner different from how you would want to be treated. And then verses 10 to 19 refer to Sabbath and festivals. And there's a seventh year rest, which is a means of providing food for the poor. The seventh day rest each week is a means of providing rest. And again, the alien is included in this. There's no difference made. Observing the Sabbath is really a means of trusting God. And this brings us back to verse 13, which I referred to at the beginning. "Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of God, nor let it be heard on your lips." God is not interested in half-hearted, partial obedience. He wants his people to be fully committed and loyal to being his people. One way they can do this is by observing the Sabbath principle and the following three feasts mentioned in verses 13 to 17. Observing these feasts is an act of remembering what God has done for them, delivering them from Egypt, and is an acknowledgement that he has and will provide all they need. So that's a very brief sweep through of those laws to build up a bit of an idea of what is in there. I think there's a common thread throughout these laws, and perhaps you've picked up on that. And that is an equal respect and honor and care for all people because they are made in the image of God. And once we acknowledge people as made in the image of God, this, of course, will determine then how we treat them. As I said, when you read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you get more details of these laws. And in Leviticus 19, again, it begins with who God is. He is holy. His people should be holy, should be completely loyal to him. Again, the issue is worship of God. And then we get a recap in Leviticus 19 of many of the laws that we've just thought about here. And there's a repeated, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, up to verse 18. And then the cycle breaks. You shall not, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And of course, those words are very familiar to us. When Jesus was asked the most important commandment, he said, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said it another way, known as the golden rule. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. See, we glorify God, we worship God by loving him and loving our neighbor. How do we love our neighbor? We respect them. We honor them as people made in the image of God. Of course, one of the purposes of the law is to expose to us that we have not always loved God and our neighbor as we should have. And that is clear from this book of the covenant that we've just gone through. And of course, that points us to Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. The only one who has perfectly loved God and neighbor. The only one who has fully met God's requirements. He has perfectly obeyed the law on our behalf and taken the punishment for our law breaking. We have been delivered from the slavery of our sin and been freed to love and worship God, not as a means of earning his love or favor, but an expression of who he is and all that he has done for us in Christ. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, that is to serve self, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How can I glorify God today? Or specifically, how can I glorify God in this situation or that situation? As I said, it's difficult to pick out sometimes direct application from Exodus 21 to 23. I think it's fair to say we all place a high value on our own life. There may be exceptions to that, but by and large, each individual places a high value on their own life. I wonder, do we place that value on others? What might it look like to honor and respect other people as made in the image of God? What might it look like if we were to simply love people rather than using them as a means to get what we want from them? There's a clear priority in family life highlighted in those chapters. I wonder what it might look like if we were to treat our parents, if we were to treat our spouses and our siblings as we ourselves would want to be treated. I wonder what that might look like in dating relationships. To honor and respect a potential partner as someone made in the image of God. To treat them with honesty and integrity and purity. To treat them as we ourselves would want to be treated. I wonder what it might look like as we walk past homeless people. I wonder what our approach might be to immigration if we were to honor and respect those people as made in the image of God. If we were to treat them as we ourselves would want to be treated. I wonder what it might look like as we interact with those in authority. We again see that in Exodus 22, but we didn't touch on it. How might our manner, how might our conversation be different with say, school teachers, work bosses, politicians, if we were to honor and respect those people as made in the image of God and treat them as we ourselves would want to be treated? I believe we would be distinctly different. You see, the key issue is worship. How we treat people 9 to 5 in daily life is always a worship issue. May we be people who long to exclusively worship and glorify the one true God in all of life. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, we recognize that you are God, that you demand to be worshipped, and it is right that we do so. And Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled the law in loving you and loving neighbor. And Father, we pray that as we think about worshiping you, and Lord, how really all of life is a worship issue. Father, I pray as we think about treating others as we ourselves would want to be treated with honor, with respect, with dignity, as people made by you in your image. Father, will you help us to apply this to all the specifics of our life? Will you expose to us where we are not loving you and loving neighbor? And will you give us a greater longing and desire and passion for the worship of the one true God, for your glory, to grow in love for you and love for others? And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.